You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
When are you at your spiritual best? Is it during tough times or good times? When are you closest to God and you have a sense that God is working in your life and through your life? Is it during tough times or good times? You know, for some people, it is during tough times. They just know how to turn to God when facing adversity and hardship and during trials. There's just something of faith that just rises up within them, and I'm going to take this on. You know, how does that saying go? When the going gets tough, And then some people are just like that spiritually. Then there are other people who they love the spiritual momentum. And when good things are happening, there's just this, oh God, just take us to greater places. And they just want to move ahead in God. When do you do your spiritual best? Is it during tough times or is it during good times? What we're going to see in this final message from the life of David in the Bible is that, and of course, this is a no-brainer, right? How many understand God wants us to be at our spiritual best in tough times and in good times? Amen? He wants us to be knowing growth in him during both of those times. Sad to say, though, David was only at his best in one of those times. Guess which one? Yeah, tough times. He started when he was a child. Parental rejection. Let's sort of review where Pastor Jonathan and I have been these weeks in this series and where we've been in our community groups. The prophet Samuel goes to Bethlehem with the instructions of God to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons as the future king of Israel. And Samuel says to Jesse, introduce to me your sons. He had eight sons. How many does he introduce the prophet to? Yeah, he left one out. And we said at that time, never forget it, that David was voted least likely to succeed by his own dad. And yet David overcame that, didn't he? Do you remember David? You see it when he writes a song in years after that. He says, though my father forsake me and my mother forsake me, the Lord will. I mean, David is just like, he had this spiritual resilience. And then he's a teenager and he goes to battle and he faces an intimidating bully. The bully's name was, remember, he takes pizza to his brothers who are on the front line, and he goes to them and he hears this defiant Philistine mocking the armies of the living God. And David just goes to Saul and he says, listen, that crude dude, it's from the Hebrew, he's mocked our God for the last time. That big galoot of a bully, he's coming down. It's legendary. Even in popular culture, you hear about the David and Goliath scenario. He just was not intimidated. And then injustice, you know, not just the intimidation and rejection, but the injustice. How can you be living a more unjust life than when God gives you a job over here, but you're not allowed to take the job? Because the person in that job is not given, and they're so jealous, they leave that to come and try and hunt you down. I mean, here's David, a fugitive in a foreign country outside the country that God said, I'm going to make you king over. The injustice due to the jealousy of Saul. And it gets at its worst when, and both Pastor Jonathan and I have talked to you about it, where David goes back home one day when he's in this foreign country, and their wives and their possessions have been kidnapped and stolen. And then David's men try and form a mutiny on David. They turn on David. And it's just like, how do you do this? Because the next words are this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. How did he do that? How does David get faced where he's the only one? And it's almost like saying, well, one with God is a majority. You know, it's just, how does he do that? And then when he becomes king and he faces opposition from army after army, nation after nation, it wasn't just the Philistines. It was the Amalekites, the Moabites, the mosquito bites, the, you know, just all of them were just, if your name ended with ites, just stay away from David because you're done, dude. You know what I'm saying? He was just nothing. He'd say, you know, no army that's going to come against me will cause me to lose my confidence because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me, they will stumble and fall. You know, how did he do this? He just seems to be the poster boy of Scripture. Exhibit A for someone who shows you and me how to trust God in a time of adversity. In the tough times of our life, there's nobody better than David to show us how to get out of it. How did he do it? Well, let's remind ourselves. Now, we're going to memorize these three words because they're going to be the wheels that sort of are underneath the takeaways when we leave this place today. And the first word is ready. The second word is recall. The third word is reposition. Have you got them? Say the first one. The first one is? Second? And the third? Some of you reposition yourself just one stage too early there. Ready. Ready yourself for battle. David did this. I mean, a lion or bear come against his sheep. He's ready. He's ready. His dad tries to break his heart in his own home. Somehow he's ready. Lord, you're my shepherd. A spear comes against him in the workplace, he's ready. Doesn't throw him off. An army comes against him when he's king, he's ready. David was always ready for battle. Pastor Jonathan showed us last weekend that even when, this had to be the worst, even when his own son Absalom turns on him, what did David do? He traveled, he fled from Jerusalem for safety, but then he stopped to what? He stopped to re-soul himself. He just found that strength in God. He knew how, in the middle of adversity, just to find strength from God. He knew how to ready himself. As long as David faced adversity, he knew what it was to have on the armor of God. Amen? Did he ever know? And so, secondly, what's the second word? Not only ready, but recall. Recall the faithfulness of God. Isn't that what has helped you and I out so many times when we've gone through a tough time to remember we've been through a tough time before and God was faithful? Amen? Recall the faithfulness of God. That's what David does. He faces a new battle and he just remembers, well, God, you were faithful. You got us through the last battle and you're going to get us through this one. He even said that to the people of Israel. Remember that psalm? He reminded them, Israel, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side. He just reminds them, it's because God is with us that we have been able to overcome repeatedly. So he knew how to recall what the Lord had done. Already, listen, if you're going through a tough time in your life right now, you're seeing David just show you the way forward to a future victory. Just first of all, ready yourself. You're in a battle. Ready yourself. Be ready. And then secondly, not just ready yourself. What's the second word? Recall the faithfulness of God. And what's the third one? Reposition. That's what David does. Because when he becomes king, he has his work cut out for him. He has a divided, distrustful nation. 12 tribes that were jockeying for position, especially Judah and then the northern tribes. And David tries to unite them. And so he repositions. Watch this. He takes the national capital and he moves it up to Jerusalem to sort of unite all the tribes, the northern ones and Judah, around a central capital. Then what does he do? Remember we saw he brought the Ark of the Covenant from a border town to a place of centrality in the new capital, further solidifying that this is the national capital for all the tribes of Israel. So David is just winning one victory after another. The repositioning is working very well. Jerusalem's accepted as the national capital. Israel and Judah unite into one kingdom. The Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem. David's career objectives are being realized. He's king of the castle. It's firmly established. Victory over David's enemies is so routine, it's so normal, that one scripture says it this way: in springtime, when kings routinely went out to war, David remained in Jerusalem. And totally understandable. I mean, things are going so well. He's equipped the commanders of his army, and they're doing a great job. David has been working so hard and overcoming so much hardship, it just makes sense that he would take some time off. It is a good time for some R&R. And so how many think vacations are a good thing? I mean, David is taking a vacation. Well-deserved, David. Things are going more smoothly in his life right now than they ever have been right back to his childhood, right? Remember, all he's had to overcome. Finally, he's in a sweet spot. How do you spell it? S-A-W-E-E-T. Sweet. Life is sweet for David. Now, comes the question for you and me to answer. When does David have the biggest mess up of his life? When does David commit adultery, kill off the guy who was loyal to him, the husband of the one he committed adultery with, and then get involved in a cover-up operation? When does David do it? When he's facing adversity in a tough time, and he's just looking to escape for a sexual experience from the adversity he's facing. When does David experience the biggest failure of his entire life? It happens when things are going tough. No, when times are smooth. Isn't that something? When the blessings are at their best, David is at his worst. It's like David is more capable of handling adversity than he is success. You know, well, I was thinking about this past week. Do you remember that verse that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth? And he said this: let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's David, isn't it? Success. I'm king of the castle. United Kingdom. Career objectives realized. Now, in your community groups this week, I wrote out some things that'll help you understand that this ushered in the most miserable season of David's entire life. He not only was spiritually disconnected, he was mentally tortured. He talks about, when he writes about this season, about these months of his life, he says, I had physical pain in my body because of my sin spiritually. And yet, how many know, sometimes we experience things, and there are many reasons we experience them. They're not all the same reason. Sometimes just because we live in a broken world. But sometimes we can go through something because God is trying to get us to turn to Him. This season of misery, David did not turn to God. So what did God do? God, out of His mercy, sends the prophet Nathan to David to try and wake him up. And Nathan, have you ever noticed this? He tells David a story about the abuse of power. 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. How many know people that have they take care of their pet like that? Anyway. Verse 4. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and put it on the barbecue. Multi-burner barbecue. Can you picture this? Like he's got this, all this food, all the groceries, his pantry, the sheep and cattle are everywhere. He goes and steals from the poor neighbor the little bit that they have to feed his guests. And so verse 5 says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Notice how crusty David is? Do you see how just brittle? Do you see his emotional reaction? Why does David, he's got bigger issues to deal with in his kingdom. Why does David so react to this story? How many have noticed that so often what bothers us in someone else is what we ourselves are struggling with? And David sees himself in this story and he does not like what he sees. And he overreacts. And then, of course, Nathan says, you know that story about the abuse of power? That's about you, David. You're the man. He wouldn't say, you're the man. He's saying, you are the one this story is about. Hey, just think in your life, have you ever had a season where things were going relatively smooth and things were going well, and maybe you were busy and work and productive and good things? Listen, none of us have a day on planet Earth that does not have its share of hardship and adversity and problems. You know, we'll always get stuck in traffic. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, there's always those things that are happening. But have you ever had a time where just it was going well? It was going really, really well. You know, I'm telling stories these days as we get ready for change in leadership around here. And I was thinking back that it was 40 years ago when I began pastoring, 1977. I was 14 years old and I became pastoring in Edmonton. And man, I was a young pastor. I wanted things to go so well. I worked so hard. I didn't take holidays, didn't take a day off. I just, for years, I just gave myself to those people. And I remember, I used to say such dumb things when we went into multiple services, one of the first churches in Canada to do that, and all these people coming to Christ. And I remember saying, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." Like, duh, Smith, what were you thinking? You know, how many, neither option gives a whole lot of glory to God. And it certainly isn't what he teaches from the Bible is the way that we are to live. But I just was in there and the congregation would thought, this is great. Pastor Smith, he's our man. If he can't burn out, no one can. You know, just, they were very supportive. Went to Ottawa after Edmonton and, thought, well, we'll change. But ended up getting, a year and a half after being there, ended up dealing with moral failure of previous leadership and the stealing of over $600,000. And, you know, anytime you went on vacation or wherever you were, it just was like this, always following you. And how is the church doing? And God was so faithful when we moved into the best days of that church. It was just wonderful. But I was carrying all this. Then we moved from Ottawa to come here to be your pastor, and it had gone so well, and we didn't want, it was tough to follow Pastor Mulligan because things had gone so, if you're in my business, you go into a place that's broken because then everything you do looks good. But here it had gone so, but God, we've told you the story how God spoke to our hearts. We humbled ourselves, we did what was right. We said we'd never raise kids in Toronto, and man, are we glad that we did. You know what I'm saying? God's been good. But those first few years, things started to just sort of get traction and move ahead. And I remember how a new day in missions and began to share some vision for the future, and people were doing outreach. It was just really going well, and finances were up. We we missions went, giving and serving went way up. And I remember, because it was right down here in the, after Sunday evening service, I met a retired pastor who was part of our church family. He's with the Lord now. But he said to me, he says, "Well, Pastor Keith, what's it like to be the pastor of the largest Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada church?" And I remember thinking, I didn't even know that. I don't even know what that's like. Like, I don't know, what are you talking about? I mean, it was right at that time I received a phone call from a leader that was trying to get me to do something else. And they, on the phone, they said, well, where are you going to go after here, Keith? Where are you going to go after this? I started to think, whoa, so I'm at the top, am I? You know, just, and I remember it was at that time I went out to speak at a camp in Alberta where, and you know, all these new Christians that had come to Christ, they filled up the campground and they made you feel like a hero come home, you know? And I was starting to just entertain the thought, well, you know, maybe Keith Smith does have a little something to do with what this, you know, just. And then, you know, because every year when we came to Toronto, I said, I'm going to spend time with my teenage boys. And, you know, and so we would take a canoe trip like I did with my dad. And we'd go up into Algonquin Park here from Toronto. And we'd take a few days. They were wonderful days. But I'd always go and want to look for times to talk to them about two topics, God and girls. You know what I'm saying? One time I brought the book of Proverbs along. Remember those first chapters? Was just stay away from those bad women, you know. Just go for the good ones. So I was ready. We had good times. And it was that summer that my mom was having a special birthday. And my little sister said, well, why doesn't the whole family come and celebrate mom's special birthday out at my cabin? They call them cabins out west, not cottages. My cabin on the Sunshine Coast. And I haven't been out there for years. I hadn't been, you know, I was busy at the church. I never got to visit. So we as a family flew out to the Vancouver airport. My little sister was there to pick us up. And she brought us to a beautiful condominium that she owned that was very close to the airport because we had arrived late at night. And I thought, well, what a great place to live. And she said, well, tomorrow I'll take you to my home. So you condominium and you have a house. Yeah. Next day she took us to her house in a part of Vancouver where you're allowed to have horses. And she had horses. My little sister. Whoa. There must have been a gap in our lives that I missed something. My other siblings started to arrive and so successful and so much. Anyway, they had stuff and stories and then my sister says, okay, well, go over to the cabin now. And she took the whole crew of us from her house in Vancouver and we got on a boat. My sister had her boat pilot's license. And we got on her boat that had a couple of boats on it, lifeboats, I guess. And we went over to her cabin. And there was plenty of room for all of us in her little cabin. And then her husband came that night. He had businesses in Vancouver, buildings and all kinds of things going on. But he came over in that evening and he met us and he said, oh, before it gets dark, do you want to see my boat? Yeah, I really do. So we got into a little boat that brought us to another boat that brought us out to his big, big boat that had four other boats on it. Motorboats, all kinds, just boats. Walked downstairs into his big boat. There were two queen-size suites, each with their own ensuite. Bigger than our house. And I'm up there wandering around. I should be... Anyway, I'm just up there saying, God, this is not fair. That's my little sister and all my relatives. Look all they have, how successful they are. God, this is not fair. Thinking of me out there in that little canoe with my boys, like, just, this is not fair. This guy doesn't even tithe. You know, this is not even following. This is not fair. And all these, I don't know how I remember that time, but just some stuff was happening. And then I went back to that camp. I was at that camp in Alberta. That following weekend, I was to speak to you in a series from the life of guess who? David. And I came to the part of scripture that was next in the series. And guess what I read? Words that hit me between the spiritual eyes like a rock from David's slingshot. Listen to this. Then Nathan said to David, you are that one that I told the story about. Then here's what got me. Listen to this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I appointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Did you know that? That David missed the more that God wanted to give him? I can take you to that place in that little, it was a cabin where I was studying at that camp in Alberta. I could literally feel the pain. It's like a father's pain for a child that squandered the blessing. It was just, I could feel the ache and the pain in God's heart. You know, one translation says it this way, was it not I who chose you? How many know God literally plucked David up from a shepherd's field and put him on a throne of his people? Was it not I who delivered you from your enemies? Was it not I who anointed you? Was it not I who gave you this job and the blessings that you have with it? One translation says, and if that had not been enough, David, I would have given you much, much more. David's biggest mess up occurs not when he's facing hardship, but when things are going well. And in doing so, he misses the more that God wanted to do. David's most spiritually at risk when? When facing adversity? No, when things are going well. Now, since then, I've learned something from David and from what Scripture teaches, because the Bible says in Hebrews that these people's stories are told so that we in the new covenant time will have a lesson to learn from. Here's the lesson. Here's where we're going to go now. Between now and our prayer time, we're going to see how to handle good times in our life. And guess what? It's the exact same three ways that we handle tough times. What are those three words? What's the first word? Ready. Ready. It's the same truth. Ready yourself for battle. You think you're in a good time. How many know the devil knows? The devil knows. And sometimes we take our foot off the accelerator, or we start to compare ourselves to others in injustice. We let some things get in there in good times. We start to think it's about us. And we take the armor off. The spiritual armor. We say, what did David say? In the day of trouble, I will call on the Lord. Guess what David did in a day where he did not have trouble? He called for Bathsheba. You know what I'm saying? I wish I had remembered that for the other two services. Thought that. Listen, there was nothing wrong with David taking off his military armor, right? He deserves to have a break. But there was something wrong when David took off his spiritual armor. When he thought, taking time off means I'm taking time off from a relationship with God. Peter warns us. He says, listen, Christian, he says, be self-controlled and be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How many know the devil is an opportunistic, indiscriminate vulture? And if he sees you in a time of leisure getting vulnerable, how many know he's going for you? He's going for you. When the devil came to David dressed up in parental rejection or giant intimidation, David recognized that's the enemy. I will defeat the enemy. When the devil came dressed up to David in opposition of armies or injustices of Saul, those were times that David recognized the enemy and defeated the enemy. But when the devil came dressed up in lust during a time of leisure, luring David into a few moments of pleasure and a lifetime of regret, David was not ready. David was not ready. How many know in good times we need to be ready? Amen? The battle is still on in good times. Ephesians tells the Christian, daily put on the full armor of God. And it promises this, that whatever day of evil comes your way, whether it's a good time or a bad time in your life, when the day of evil comes, the enemy will take his best shot, and at the end of the day, you will still be standing strong in Christ with the armor of God intact. That's what Ephesians says. But we need to be ready. Be ready at all times, good times and tough times, for the enemy to attack. And then secondly, what was the second word? Not just ready, but second? Recall. Recall the faithfulness of God. Now, we know how to do that. I think Pastor Jonathan and I train you well, the James trials, and that we train our people well. In a tough time, trust God to be doing something beyond what you can see. I think we equip our people well to handle trials and adversity. But what about good times? You know, it's the exact same thing we need to do in good times as in tough times. We need to recall the faithfulness of God. Listen, dear one, you are living dangerously as a Christian if in a good time in your life, you start to think it's about you. You start thinking, how many know every good and perfect gift that you experience comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning? In other words, He is faithful. He is good. That is why you are blessed. And we live dangerously when we start to think, oh, I should have what someone else has, or I should have. Listen, how many understand? Listen, take a breath. Go ahead. You're going to do it anyway, I know, but go ahead. How many know you could not have done that if it were not for the sustaining power of God? How many are thankful He doesn't pull the plug on this creation? He sustains life. All that we have. Andre Crouch got it right when he sang, I think, from the 50th anniversary from this platform, all that we are or ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. To God be the glory. Oh, dear one, give credit to where credit is due. Give God glory for the good things in your life. Amen? And so recall the blessing of God. Be ready in those good times for the enemy to attack in a different way. And then what was the third word? Reposition. Reposition. You know, I just thank God. I mean, I'm about to chair the last board meeting that I'll be chairing at this church as we turn the reins over to Pastor Jonathan. And I'm going to be here as teaching pastor, doing exactly what I'm doing this morning. I'm just looking forward to that so very, very much. But you know, I think of all the years, and isn't this true, deacons in the room, that every year when we pass that financial statement, we always say, we move it, we second it, we all carry it. We move the financial statement for this past month with thanksgiving to God for His goodness and with an appreciation for the faithfulness of God's people at our church. Amen? See, that's it's just, we got to give God the glory in good times. Be ready, because the enemy would love to steal, kill, and destroy that which is good. And then third, reposition yourself for more. Listen, when God said that to David, I'll never forget it. Just those words, David, I would have given you even more. I remember speculating and thinking, God, what would have been the more that you would have given David? Could it have been that He would have allowed him to build that temple after all? That was David's biggest dream. Listen, the tragic part of the tragedy is we'll never know. We'll never know. It's the same for you. You will never know what God will want to have blessed you with unless you remember, recall, reposition yourself for God to do more. Some of you you're at a good time right now, and you're at a very vulnerable point in your life right now. I want to tell you this. Listen, for God to do the more that He wants to do, it will mean you humbling yourself before Him. Even though it's good times. You know, some people treat God, they only go to Him and pray when they have a problem, right? 911, you know. No, in good times, call upon the Lord. Amen? Listen to Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not yet know. God has more to do in and through your life. And Pastor John, I shared with you last night that a chill went down my spine when it hit me when I came to this part of the verse, because as we come up to our 60th anniversary in a few weeks, and I hand the reins over to Pastor Jonathan, I become teaching pastor and he becomes senior pastor. Do you know what we're doing? We, church family, are repositioning ourselves for God to do more. Isn't that great? That's what we're doing. We're saying, God, do the more that you want to do. We are repositioning. What about you? What about you? In the good times of your life, do you say, oh, I'll go to God when I need some help? No, no, no. In the good times, get ready, because a battle's going on. The devil's prowling. Recall the faithfulness of God and then reposition yourself for God to do the more. Listen to this verse. Again to the Ephesians, Paul writes, now to him who is able to do immeasurably, say the next word with me, immeasurably, how much more? Immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. How? According to his power. That is at work where? Within us. It's within our grasp, dear one, for God to do more. Let there be no arrival points in your life. Let there only be launching pads into the more that God wants to do. Amen? So how many in this room are going through tough times right now? You're going through, don't put up your hand, but you're going through tough times right now. How many are going through good times? The message is the same for both of us. Whether it's tough times or good times, ready ourselves for battle. Good times, tough times, recall the faithfulness of God. Good times, tough times, reposition yourself for God to do the more. Amen? So let's just bring our lives honestly before the Lord. Let's not lose this moment, because I feel, and I felt it all week, that there, for some people, this is a turning point. This will save you from not only nasty things happening, but it will open up for you a whole new era of blessing of the more that God wants to do. So let's bring our lives before him. Lord, we turn to you today. I pray, first of all, for those in my church family that are going through tough times. May they right now say, you can have it all, Lord. I trust in you. Your eyes are upon me. And I'm not going to get discouraged and lose traction spiritually. I'm ready for this battle, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I look to you, Lord. And I remember, I've had battles in the past and you brought me through. You're going to do it again, God. So I'm positioning myself for you to bring something good out of what I'm going through right now. And I pray for those in this room that have been on my heart this week, and they're going through maybe a good season and there's blessing, and maybe they've taken their foot off the spiritual accelerator. God, I pray that you would just allow them right now the opportunity to do what David should have done, but we can learn from him, to humble themselves, to say, I'm ready, Lord, because you're with me. For whatever my life gets hit with, I'm ready. And I'm in the middle of the good times, I'm recognizing that it's from your hand that I am blessed. It's because of your goodness, Lord. It all comes from you. And I reposition myself. I pursue more of what God wants to do. I'm not just going to reach a plateau here. I'm going to move forward in what God wants to do next. Oh, Lord, I pray for those. Pray for those.
Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.